Is it, did you turn it back on again?
Yes, it is.
It's not cool, auto.
And the temperature's down 5 degrees.
Probably screwed it up.
I wouldn't doubt it. I'm not doing well.
Been misbehaving.
Not that I know of.
Stay away from.
What?
Stay away from.
That was a quick loss.
What are you saying?
Your nose tough.
Skate.
I'm sorry, I can't hear what you're saying. But Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 27. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher. Counting one by one, or really it says examining one by one, to find the account or to find what's going on, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, they have sought out many inventions. There's a lot, as you can imagine, in this kind of a scripture, there's a lot said. The standard one is, if 1,000 men undertake to study the scripture, of those 100 proceed to study the Mishnah, then 10 proceed to study the Talmud. And then of those 1,000 that started out, one is qualified. Do you understand what he's saying? You understand what the, do you know what the Mishnah is? It's a more... It's commentaries by different rabbis and different. It's looking at it, and then of those 100, that's of the 1,000, then 10 proceed to study the Talmud, and of those 10, one is qualified. Now, I mean, in terms of what demands. What the demands are made for qualifications, I'm not qualified. Then the same idea is applied to sin. One sin is added to another, and the account exacted. To what point? Even for the slightest offense that you can think of, it's accounted as the same as the 1,000. Another idea of this is, one man among 1,000 have I found, and that was Moses, who came in the 1,000th generation, but no woman. And the interesting thing about that is the woman. The word for Torah is a feminine, in the feminine form, and that's the word made flesh in us, or the bride. In Psalm 105, it's the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. And what, from that standpoint, what Solomon is saying is that he didn't find the bride in the 1,000 generations. So the whole idea of, no matter what it's applied to, whether it's applied to the study, whether it's applied to sin, or whether it's applied to the bride, by taking account of it, you can never find it. Is that...
What does that last sentence mean? By taking account of it, you can never find it. I'm sorry, I don't...
Well, it's the idea that you won't find the result you're looking for.
Oh.
Or you won't find the result that God is looking for. And then it's summarized by this. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. Or, you remember what we studied last time we met? That's the only time this is used, one other time, where the word upright is from the word Israel. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man Israel, or to be Israel. But they have sought out, instead of that, they have sought out many inventions. Now that one we can all understand. Many inventions, many cunning devices, many different ideas. Because the purpose of Israel is to be one who is in 100% dependence on the Father, on God. So does that summarize all this enough? Do you understand it? Or do you have anybody have any comments or questions?
When he says, this only have I found, this is like, this could explain everything. It's such a big coverage, it could explain everything.
Yeah, I mean, this is the only thing that he's found out, really, that God made man to be this mystery, Israel. But he's instead, man sought out many inventions. Now, this is why his own right arm, his own zerah, his own seed has now gotten him the victory. You see how this all fits? What?
And it, you know, it's the idea of man's inability to accomplish it himself, but that's why we need a savior.
Now, there's another thing that we need to look at. Go to Proverbs 23. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, then fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Now, we've heard this scripture over and over and over. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, or you are what you eat. These are common to all religions, all societies, or some form of that statement. And this is why that I said to you so often that the religion that's going on in you is not compatible with this demanded of by God. Because we are always, we do everything that it says not to do. When thou sittest with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to thine own throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. And I believe Paul was speaking of this directly when he said, many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, whose God is their appetite. Can you hear this? So you better, you're just, and when we are sitting to eat, we are taking bread with him. And so we must see that we are at all times taking bread with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Ruler of Rulers. And you're better off putting a knife to your own throat than eating. I mean, remember what we talked about eating means. Eating to fulfill your own appetite. The appetite is like what? What does it say? For certainly riches to satisfy that appetite make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So therefore, eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now the word heart just means in the very inner core of your being. It's the Hebrew word leb. So what does this mean? It means that this is where you're tested. Where do you get your sustenance and satisfaction? From the sweet ideas to fulfill your appetites? Or from him alone who is your sustenance and your satisfaction? A little bit. What, Gary?
I find this odd struggle that goes on, and it started a few minutes ago when you said something about the 1,000 men and the one, and then you said, I'm not qualified. You know, and I was over here sitting trying to figure out, am I qualified? Could I be one? You know, it's like, it's like endemic to not want to confess fault or confess total failure. But as you've gone on and this and that, it's like, that's what I've come to. Is that's a total failure.
Reminds me of what Christ said, as often as you do this, and he was talking about eating and drinking, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And that, at the same time that we're hearing this, where it's saying, it seems to me that it's saying, rather than thinking that you're going to take something and put it in you that will make you something, what you are is what is in your heart. What you are is Jesus Christ in you, who is your life, as opposed to this external thing that you're going to consume and become something.
And it applies to every aspect of it. You can no more give any breath to what you think is negative than anything that you think is going to get you out of something, because both of them are eating, because it's not the food and drink that gives us sustenance and worth, the physical, it's this mystery of God. That's why the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil caused the fall. Because then their sustenance, they had the capacity for their sustenance to be something other than this mystery of total dependence. And that never changed, except you be converted and become as that darling infant. You can in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's not a very... And then the whole thing that we've studied about fainting, what that means. You faint in your mind. you faint by quitting in your mind and leaning and leaving, waiting on him alone, to go any place else. And you got to go. You got to do something. You got to do anything. You got to convince yourself of something in order to survive. But it says here that you're better off putting a knife to your own throat than doing that. Now, this to me, this whole, these things that we're studying here. Let's go to Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, this is the same thing that Paul was, the famous thing that's quoted over and over, my people perish for lack of knowledge. That you hear every day to justify some new knowledge. The only knowledge that you're perishing for is because you're eating and drinking of the wrong food. And you're still going about to establish your own rightness, even though everything is finished. Now look, watch. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The only question is, do you believe? Oh yeah, I believe, but. The cliche that I've told you 100 times for years and years and years. Every time anybody had a problem, little Miss Joysana would simply, she'd go on this terror rant. You don't have a problem. You just don't believe. And she was right. And then you can get really sincere about not believing instead of repenting of it. Then you can go all through these mental gymnastics, which really all it does is it amplifies your own illusionary sincerity. Oh, I'm just, I don't know if I believe or not, but I'm just waiting. Well, if you're waiting with the mind of a Gentile, you're not waiting. Who would consider, if I don't know if I believe or not, therefore I repent. I leave me behind again. What? You're doing it again.
I'm just thinking about this believing, and I thought about it actually earlier coming back from the restaurant. You can believe 98% or 99% of this, but it's the one place where you don't believe that it's the issue, and that's
the thousand.
Think, well, I'm okay because I believe A, B, C, D, and E, but it's, might as well not believe at all.
For Christ is, and again, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You're going about establishing your own righteousness anytime you don't repent. Do you understand that? Oh, I'm just waiting for it to gel. No, you're not. You're going about to establish your own righteousness. Please, you've got to understand repentance has to be total. What? Something's going on here.
Well, how I understand this is somehow, for some reason yesterday, I wrote down three idols that are very clear. And I hope, in an attitude of repentance, but I guess this is confession. But, I mean, I can name them. I don't have 30 of them. I just have three. You know, like health, expressing myself musically, and being physically responsible. So, like, if I can manage those things, that'd be okay. But then again, I'm not supposed to manage them.
But see what it says. It's not a matter you're supposed to or not supposed to. You in those three, you are going about to establish your own rightness. Now, why are there so many different stories in the Bible? If I would have made it Sunday night, I was going to talk about this. And this is just gives the overview kind of thing. Genesis reveals that we are in the world, and that even in the world, God is at work in all things. In other words, that's what the book of Genesis is about. Exodus reveals we screwed up, or something screwed up, or something happened, and we got to get out of the world. Exodus reveals our redemption from the world and its consequences. And we are taken from bondage and put near to God. And Leviticus reveals what it is necessary to have nearness and access to God. This, which is essentially your death. Numbers and Deuteronomy reveal our wandering in the wilderness, the place of no options, until we are shed of the grave clothes of religion and the grave clothes of the world, so that we are in this moment of dependence only, and everything else is repentance. Deuteronomy repeats the law to remind us of the awesome consequences of not seeing Christ as all and in all. And then the rest of the Old Testament reveals more and more of the revelation. You remember all of the writings, which, you know, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, all of them, even the Megillah, were added because of rebellion from Torah. The book of Joshua reveals our place in the promise, mm-hmm. i.e. the old man, you, is dead. And even the people themselves in the Old Testament are parables of the church. Israel reveals that the church is a peculiar people chosen by God and called out of the world for his purpose. The priests reveal the church in communion with God. There's no such thing as a priest in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a teacher in the kingdom of God. But the offices reveal another part of the mystery. The children reveal those saved but without apprehension of the mystery. So we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about this entire incredible mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Levites reveal those totally dedicated to God without an inheritance of land, working daily in the ministry. Even things like the Nazarite vow reveal more of that one mystery. There's nothing righteous about any of it. They all are instruments of revealing this mystery. The feasts reveal the progression of the apprehension of that mystery in his people, from being born again to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if we think any of those feasts, any of these things are something, then we're a Pharisee, because we've literalized the parable. If you think this place is special, or if you think we are have anything special, then you become a Pharisee. You've literalized the parable. Even if you're criticizing it, you still literalize the parable. Do you understand that? So all this stuff we do isn't anything. It doesn't mean anything. Except as to create, to try to have a living picture of what this mystery is. Okay, now in Romans 10. verse 5. Now, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, you can't be in the law just a little bit. You can't, you know, when it says all these things that are cursed, it gives us huge lust of homosexuals and murderers and thieves. But then it says fearful. And those who are liars. I mean, so it's the whole... Well, no, I'm going to pick on those guys. But in verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, say not even in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? For that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. And in some of the earlier commentaries, it adds as if you could be saved by your own works. But what saith faith? What saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, and that's to every man. In thine heart. And again, it's this, in Hebrew, it's leb. In Greek, it's cardia, which they're just talking about in the inner core of your being. That part of you which is not seen yet gives you life. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not, your heart doesn't believe. That's location of fear. You believe that in your heart he is raised from the dead. If you believe that he is separate from you, then by definition, you're still a little child. That's why you start out believing in him, and you believe there's a separation until you finally come to the place where you live by the faith of him. And that doesn't have to take 50 years. It can take 1 second. Okay, go back to Ecclesiastes. Verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man to be Israel, she who sees God. But they instead have sought out many inventions. Now, what inventions have you sought out today? What are you giving breath to? Are you giving breath to your doubts or uncertainty? You can't ever, they'll never be fixed. You have to repent from it the same as you repented from drug addiction. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Whatever it is. John, what's going on? No response? Anybody else?
I was thinking this morning about the Christ in Gethsemane, where he strove against sin. And this all reminds me of that, is because it itself has so many ways it tries to trick and deceive and draw you away and off into your own way.
That's all it does.
That's all it does. And fall for it. We wouldn't even mention this to pick up one of the dainties.
Well, I pray that I want to go home. And I pray that I'm not necessary here. But you have to. The only thing of 35 years of preaching that I've ever taught was repentance. Try to show you every possible picture of this mystery in all of this book. But the bottom line is the only thing is leaving self behind. Your baptism sealed it. It's not a matter of baptism, it's your burial. Oh, well, I'm not sure about this. Let's remind yourself of being baptized. If you haven't been baptized, you may have a slight excuse, but your body, you're starting to smell. Josiah? If there's something other than repentance that's necessary for us, then we're hopeless. And if you can't repent, then you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you. And that's the definition of reprobate. Or it's the definition of a small child, spiritually. How do you not become a child? And spiritually, you don't do it by learning. You do it by saying, I don't want to do that anymore. It's not any big mystery. What are you looking for, Kevin? Romans 1.
Whenever you say she who sees God, I always think that no one can see God and live.
That's right.
That's the cost, and that's the reason we don't repent. Is we don't want to face that cost.
Everybody wants to protect their identity. See God and only have three idols.
Hey, that's pretty good. Only three. Yeah.
You know what the most common idol among Christians is, I believe? The way of retaining their own identity is doubt. Because that can justify everything. Take it, big guy. Kevin, I just noticed I went to the morning, the Bible.